Well, hello everyone. Happy Feast of Tabernacles. I hope you're enjoying Alaska so far. I know my family and I certainly are. This is kind of a bucket list trip for us and just very happy to be here. We love the mountains and nature and the wildlife, and certainly want to thank all the Alaskan brethren for their hospitality and hosting the feast site. Wanted to follow in Jacob's footsteps and give a little greeting to the deaf brethren. Speaking of his message and the other messages yesterday, I think you'll find they complement one another very well as God intertwine some themes into the Feast of Tabernacles this year. There was one thing in particular that Jacob said that I really appreciated. He was scanning the room, and it's almost like he just stopped right at me, and he said, "When I look around this room, I see a lot of great-looking people." And I was like, "I'm feeling you." I want to start out this morning by sharing with you one of my favorite Feast of Tabernacles memories. It was at the feast 5 years ago in Jamaica. We had the special opportunity to visit a place called Blessed Assurance Children's Home, a place where every child they shelter is severely disabled or living with HIV/AIDS. Most of the children were younger. It was both very sad and very rewarding, trying to bring a little bit of joy to those children in the short time that we were there. It was one of those experiences that, even though it lasted a short period of time, had a lasting memory for us. When I left, I gave some of the children nicknames so I'd remember them longer in order to pray for them. Not trying to seem more spiritual than I am, over the years their names have been replaced by the ever constant new prayer requests that come out. But I remember there was one boy I nicknamed Superman because I played with him, had a good time with him, and he wore a Superman shirt. There was one child I nicknamed Tickle Toes because he was a cripple boy and he loved for me to tickle his toes, and he just laughed and laughed. There was a child I nicknamed the Hugger, a little girl that walked around with her doll and gave the greatest hugs. And there was one girl that I couldn't stop thinking about for a long time after, because no matter what I did to try to bring joy to this child, I couldn't get any kind of reaction from her. Not a smile, not a laugh, not a look of understanding, not even a look of not understanding, just nothing. And it was so special visiting these disabled children during the feast, because the hope of the feast, what we picture here today, is so special for them. It vividly brought to life the fulfillment of the prophecies that they need so badly. So we'll start today in Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, and we'll read verses 3 through 6. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. What an incredible time that will be. when those children who have known no other way of life, most of them in wheelchairs, they'll be able to get up and run and leap for joy. The mentally disabled will have their minds healed and be able to live perfectly normal lives in a world designed to nurture and care for all people. Words like disability and orphan will become distant memories as we cease to have any reason to ever use them. Well, today is Family Day at the Feast of Tabernacles. Family is so important to God that He enshrined it in the very definition of pure and true religion, to care for those who have lost their families. I did some research on the number of orphan children in the world. There's a lot of different estimates because different countries have different definitions of what constitutes an orphan. In some countries, they must have lost both parents. Some countries would classify one as an orphan. And then there's obviously children who may have one or both parents living, but they have been abandoned. But if we go with the broader estimates, the number is so large that if we could start those children in a line, maybe have them hold hands, and head due east, whichever direction that is, I have no idea in this hall, but we could send them due east. They would go through the rest of Alaska. They would enter Canada somewhere around Champaign. They would go all the way across North America. If they could, they'd continue on holding hands across the Atlantic Ocean, going through Northern Europe, across the vastness of Russia. Finally, they'd enter back into Western Alaska, cross those mountain ranges, and end up right back here. But that line wouldn't stop there, because those orphan children would keep going and going and going, and they'd circle the earth a second time, and then they'd keep going and going even further. That gives you just a little mental picture of the number of displaced children in the world. And that only includes orphan children. That doesn't include the millions and millions of children living in broken homes, abusive homes, or homes where very little love is shown. But the gospel shows us that it won't always be this way, doesn't it? The fulfillment of what we're here celebrating this week will begin the process of literally changing everything. The title of my message today is The Family of God, the Hope of All Humanity. The Family of God, the Hope of All Humanity, and I hope it gives hope to each one of us here today. For the incredible truth of the Bible is that God has a master plan that includes every child ever born and every nation on the face of the earth throughout all human history. God's plan was started and was in full swing when God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And we heard just once or twice in Mr. Foster's sermon that what God starts, He finishes, right? What God starts, He finishes. You know, I debated as an aside whether or not to bring this up from the podium or not, but I decided to go ahead. I just wanted to pass on to Mr. Foster that I thought his dad would be so proud of him if he could have been here to hear him speaking so powerfully at the Feast of Tabernacles. As some of you know, Mr. Foster is a second-generation pastor. His dad served God's people for decades and decades. And back in the day when Rod and I were young adults, his dad was my pastor for a time. And I know that, you know, he you can't ask for anything better than to have your child follow in your footsteps and do such an important things as sharing his gospel with others. But getting back to God's plan for his family, he certainly will see it through to fruition. In fact, if we had to encapsulate the plan of God into one word, certainly one of the correct answers would be the word family. The word family, it's a concept God wants us to have a taste of now. But no matter how great or how poor our family lives are in this life, it doesn't compare to what's to come in the family of God. Maybe you don't have much of a family in this life. Well, God promises all that's going to change for the better also. It all starts with God's calling. And as humbling as it is, the Father has specifically chosen each one of you to be in his family. The Bible specifically says that no one comes to God unless the Father draws him. You're handpicked by God Almighty. And he draws us into something very special, doesn't he? Let's all turn and read Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 19. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." What an incredible blessing to be called as members of God's very own household, to be his children, to be made in the very likeness of God. And we're made that way for an incredible purpose, aren't we? Because our destiny is to be born into the very God kind, the literal family of God. The Bible promises that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's 1 John 3:2. We'll be full members of the household and family of God. This was God's plan from the very beginning. It excited God then, and it excites God still today. Our destiny is to serve alongside our Maker and our fellow family members for all eternity. God inspired Paul to write, and we won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 2:9, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things which God has prepared for, and you can write your name right in there if you love God, for he says he's prepared these things for those that love him. And we know we show that love to him through obedience, through striving to obey. He's excited about his plan, and he's actively working to fulfill it. Let's turn to John 14. John 14. Verses 1 through 3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And if he's going to prepare a place for us, he wants us to be about preparing ourselves to enter into that home. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." God's looking forward to spending eternity with you and I. Think about how incredible that is. That God the Father and Jesus Christ are busy preparing our eternal home and your place in it. What an awesome future awaits us in our permanent home, in our permanent family, in the eternal kingdom of God. For after the great white throne judgment, out of heaven will descend the most glorious city ever conceived. It won't be some place where only God the Father and Jesus Christ enjoy. Rather, God's children, you and I, will be invited to come and live with them in this city which they're preparing for their children. The New Jerusalem is a city of pure gold with 12 massive pearl gates filled with all sorts of precious jewels. And we can only imagine how all of that gold and all of those jewels will sparkle when they're illuminated, not with any light, not with any ordinary light, but by the glory of God shining in his full brilliance. This will be our main family home, but it doesn't mean there won't be other exquisite family homes spread throughout the spirit world and the universe. Romans 8:21 tells us the creation cannot wait to be delivered from its state of decay into what? Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is one of the lessons of being here at the feast, living in these temporary tabernacles, even though it is very nice here, but to remind us that this life is only temporary. Our future lies in our eternal home in the kingdom of God, and we have a temporary time in which to prepare for that future. But I'm getting ahead of myself, because first, we get to experience being born into the very family of God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, as we all receive the gift of everlasting life, and receive awesome new spirit bodies, surpassing any of the superheroes that people dream up today. Never again will we fear. Never again will we worry. Never again will we hurt. Never again will we experience guilt, because never again will we sin." And then something truly dramatic will occur. Let's look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And we'll read verses 5 through 7. It says, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunders." This is a big deal. "Saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." We don't believe this is some nice metaphor, brethren. All indication is that this is a literal marriage supper that all of God's people will take part in, that will enter into a marriage covenant to be forever faithful to our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Our destiny is to marry the perfect husband, to be married into the perfect family, and to have a perfect marriage and spiritual family life. And this I can promise you, God the Father and Jesus Christ are not going to be distant family members. The Father isn't going to sit upon some high perch and never interact with his children. And Jesus Christ isn't going to be some aloof husband. Rather, they want the family to be together. Let's read Revelation 21. Just a page over or so. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." In the book of John, Christ says, "I'm coming to receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also." Psalm 23:6, we won't turn there. It was the scripture referred to yesterday. I'm not sure which speaker referred to it, but it says that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's also turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. And verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Which says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always, always be with the Lord. All that togetherness in today's families would inevitably lead to arguments. I know it would in my family. But there won't be any family arguments in the kingdom of God. Because Christ's prayer from the night before he was crucified will be answered when he prayed that his people would be one, as he and the Father were one, in perfect harmony. Everyone will be included. Everyone will be valued. Everyone will be loved. Everyone will have their part to play. Everyone will contribute to God's family mission. We'll be one in purpose, one in harmony, unified in perfect submission to the Father and Son. One God family working for all eternity, fulfilling whatever responsibilities we're asked to carry out. The hallmark of God's character is what? It's love. And that same godly love will permeate the children of God as well. We'll be the perfect, loving family, never breaking God's law of love. And if God says that nothing, no power, no principality, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from his love, if he says that to us now, then certainly the same thing will apply in God's kingdom. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. He promises that in this life and in the life to come, he'll never leave us or forsake us. Now let's turn to Psalm 16 and verse 11. It's one of my favorite feast scriptures. I don't think it's been used yet so far this feast. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. In the God family, we will have great fun together. We'll build together. create together, expand God's kingdom together throughout all eternity. And perhaps one of the greatest aspects of God's family is found in Revelation 21. We'll turn back there, and this time, read verse 4. Revelation 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Today, countless families are torn apart on a daily basis from sickness, death, separation, and divorce. But in God's family, all that has changed. Everyone who has ever lost their loved ones, everyone who has ever lost a child, a brother, a sister, or a parent, will be reunited in the most glorious family reunion of all time. And in this permanent reunion, and this will be a permanent reunion for all of those that choose God's way of life, because then there will be no more separation, there'll be no more divorce, no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, because nothing but nothing will tear apart the family of God. And in that eternity together, God looks forward to sharing all that he has with us. The Bible promises that he who overcomes shall inherit all things, everything. How astounding is the future that God offers every man, every woman, every young adult, every teen, every child, every last one of his children. It's a future and a hope that none of us want to miss out on. But we have our work to do, don't we? We have our part to play if we want to be there. Because Christ tells us that narrow is the way that leads to life. I was with a group of people, mostly a lot of younger people, and then some of the parents, and we're climbing Flat Top Mountain. And one of the young adults, Kevin Greer, looks up and he says, "Mr. Fitch!" And he's pointing at the well-defined path, you know, with the stairs and everything. He says, "That's the broad way. The narrow path is more or less like straight up the mountain." So he had me go with him up straight up the mountain. And thankfully, he was nice enough. He stayed with me the whole time, made sure I didn't fall and kill myself. But the Bible's very clear that the bride of Christ, as the bride of Christ, we're to be about making ourselves ready. One of the ways we do this is to the extent that we can. We try to model godly families in this life today. Our families today are ideally the building blocks of what God is preparing for the future. Raising godly children and following God's way of life in our marriages and family now help us prepare for the future we're discussing. Are we working towards preparing ourselves and our families? Parents, how are we doing at modeling God's way of life to our children or grandchildren? Do we choose each day to make time to pray and study with our children? So important. Family devotions, daily devotions. Sharing our relationship with God, again, is the most important thing we do as parents. And we can ask ourselves, if it's the most important thing we're doing, number one job of parents, how are we doing? And of course, you know, the answer for all of us is we can all do better. Are our homes safe environments for nurturing our children? Or are we letting enemies in to influence them? And again, I'd say we can all do better. Because here's the thing, and I think this is a really important point. I know all of us here that our parents, grandparents, we would do anything we physically could to stop someone was breaking into our home. We would do anything. We'd lay down our life to protect our children. But we tend to be far less protective when spiritual intruders invade our home on a regular basis through evil and sinful influences, through TV, movies, music, surfing the web, you know, whatever. And I'm not saying, you know, we need to get rid of all our devices and live in a cocoon. That's not what I'm saying. But God does want us to be careful with what we put into our minds and what we allow to be put into the minds of our children. So we need to monitor things and regulate things. To the extent that we need to improve, this feast can be a turning point in our lives. This feast can be a turning point in the lives of all of our families. We can choose that things are going to be better when we return home. And you can fill in the blank how you would want them to be better. We can change the trajectory of our families by the decisions that we make going forward. We can go home from the feast determined to be more God-fearing parents, more God-fearing grandparents, and if we're neither, just God-fearing Christians. Determined to make time to study and pray more, and to do it with our children if we have them on a daily basis. To never let go of what God is offering you. We can go home from this feast determined to spend more time with our families, to reach out to them more if they've moved away. We can determine to spend more time with our church family. And you younger people, you can go home from this feast determined to develop your very own relationship with God, to stand up to the negative peer pressures we know you all face. To the younger generation, I ask, what if you made the decision to open up your Bible and read it every day? What if you made the decision that no matter what, I'm going to get on my knees, I'm going to try talking to God every single day? What if you made the decision to truly give God's way of life a chance? Maybe you've been kind of playing church a little bit. Give God's way a chance. Test it out. See if it works. These are decisions that can change the course of your whole life, both in this age and the age to come. Because God's kingdom is coming. Everything we're learning about here this week will become a reality. The question is, will we be ready? This is the work of a Christian. We began today by talking about the state of today's orphans. Well, there will come a day when every orphan that survives the tribulation will be taken care of by God and put into truly loving families. Every single orphan who ever lived and died will be raised in the great white throne judgment and be given two opportunities they may have never had. One, to learn the truth of God, repent of their sins, and receive salvation. And two, to really experience family life as God intended, as true sons and daughters in the family of God. There will come a day when the child I nicknamed Superman will be able to fly. He'll be able to leap tall buildings in a single bound and be tougher than steel as he receives his new spirit body. There'll come a day when Tickletoes, who just wanted to be tickled and laughed, will discard his wheelchair and leap and run with great joy and laughter. There will come a day when the child I nicknamed the Hugger will enter into the arms of the Lord and figuratively be held for all eternity. And there will come a day when the child that just stood there and didn't make a sound, didn't talk, didn't smile, didn't make a sign of understanding, just nothing, she will be healed. And she'll finally learn what it's like to live the way God intended. To finally use the senses she missed out on in this life. And to experience so many more in the kingdom of God. I imagine a huge smile lighting up her face as she experiences pleasures forevermore at the hand of God. This is the time we're fighting for, brethren. Satan knows that his time is short. The world is under attack. God's people are under attack. And our families are certainly under attack. The question I have for all of us is, will we stand up and fight for the family of God? Will we fight to preserve God's way? Will we fight for true values? Will we fight for God's family values? We fight for the family of God every time we encourage someone at church. Every time we build a relationship with a child, teen, or young adult in your congregation. So important to include the kids and reach out to them and try to build relationships. You fight for the family of God every time you experience temptation, but choose to submit to God, resist the devil, and have Satan flee from you. You fight for the family of God when we humble ourselves in true repentance, when we do sin, and we get back up on our feet and we move forward. You fight for the family of God every time you fervently pray, "May thy kingdom come," and fervently ask the Father to send his Son, Jesus Christ, in great power and glory to come and rescue us. You fight for the family of God every time you hold a family Bible study and pray together. Every time you refuse to watch an inappropriate movie, or protect your family from some kind of harmful influence. You fight for the family of God when you pray for our brothers and sisters in need and follow it up with action as you can. We fight for the family of God when we fight against discouragement, as we heard earlier in the feast, when we resist complacency, and when we refuse to compromise with God's way of life. These battles aren't like some Hollywood movies. There are no explosions and gunfire. But make no mistake, these battles are very real. And the consequences are lasting. These battles are won and lost by our examples at work, by the surfing choices we make with our phones and our remotes. They're won and lost by our interactions at the kitchen table, by what we do when no one else is watching, by how we treat our spouses when no one else can hear. They're won and lost by how we treat the least in society, by the words we choose and by the decisions that we make. It all matters. Because it's in the day-to-day life that our character is either shaped or diminished, that our destiny is won or lost. Are we using the time God gives us wisely, or are we wasting it? Bible says that our weapons are mighty in God for fighting the rulers of darkness and the spiritual host of wickedness that want nothing more than to destroy our families. But our Heavenly Father promises us that he who began a good work in us will complete it. God will give us the victory. So as John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. I go and prepare a place for you in the very family of God. And he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also for all eternity. God is offering us the most incredible future imaginable. As his children, God is literally offering us everything that he has. Will we give God everything that we have in preparing for that future? So let's go home and fight. As the prophet Nehemiah so boldly said to God's people in Nehemiah 4, and I'll paraphrase, do not be afraid of the enemy, but remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, and fight for your sons, and fight for your daughters, and fight for your wives, and fight to protect your homes from all forces of evil. We fight for the family of God and our future in it. And just as God gave Nehemiah the victory, God will give us the victory, and we will hear the words thundered out, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Brethren, nothing will stop God from bringing billions and billions into his family, the family of God. God finishes what he starts. Let's make sure we're one of them. The Bible tells us that our time of judgment is now. God won't let go of you. You don't let go of God. God won't give up on you. You don't give up on God. For the family of God is the hope of all humanity. May God speed the day of our family union. This is our dream, brethren. But so much more importantly, this is God's dream. And nothing, no man, no woman, not Satan, not any demon, will stop God from fulfilling his dream.